Now we want to continue our study in the Epistle of James, so if you have your Bibles, please turn over to chapter 2. We'll be looking at the sin of favoritism, shown in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now James is continuing the theme of his epistle, which is the authentic Christian faith. James has already addressed those who profess faith in God, who hear the word of God, and yet never do anything about it. He's addressed those who profess faith in God, and yet don't control their tongues. And he's addressed those who profess to be religious and yet are never charitable towards those in need. And these people, James will tell us, can be found in any congregation on a Sunday morning. And James here is showing here that though people are professing faith, their behaviour is a contradiction of the very thing that they profess. See, James, what he's trying to do here, he wants the church to be an alternative society. He wants the church to be different, a society that will impact the community or the society in which it is living. Now, this can only happen when God's people live as God's people, when Christian people live as Christian people. Now, the agenda on the table for correction this morning in James's epistle is the sin of favoritism. What has happened? Rather than the church impacting society, society has impacted the church, and the church is now mirroring the ways of the world. And so the church was failing to make a difference in this world. It was losing its power to influence. And so James begins in chapter 2 by stating, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Now, again, James begins here by showing us that there's a wonderful dignity to being a Christian. There's an extraordinary dignity. He calls them believers. Not believers in a set of propositions. No, no, no. Believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The word glorious is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when Solomon was dedicating the temple. It says that the glory of the Lord, and that's the word Shekinah or Shekinah, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that the priests couldn't even minister. They had to stop. That the glory of God descended upon the temple, and it was an indication of the presence of God among his people. James is saying, you believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, just as God manifested himself through his glory in the temple, through Jesus Christ, God has manifested himself among man. And he calls him the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. James here is linking what you believe with how you behave. As believers, the word as is really the connecting thing. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what follows from that? Don't show favoritism. Do not practice discrimination. Do not regard one person better than somebody else. Don't do that because you're believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not show favoritism. I think it'll be a little bit helpful for us if we know something of the background against which James was writing. I want to read verses 2, 3 and 4. And then just look at the cultural background against which James wrote. He says, "Supposing a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You sit there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated against have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now the background in those days was this, that everybody had their place in society. It was all stratified. And the movement from one strata to another was practically non-existent. You stayed on the same rung of the ladder you were born into. And so there was no movement at all. So the thing was stratified and one was better than the other. That was the whole attitude. Now, whereas our society is very different. You can go from rags to riches in a very short period of time. And maybe the way the financial things are going, you'll go from riches to rags. But you can certainly move from one strata to the other in our society very quickly and buy your way into society and buy your way into power and prestige. And that can be done in a very short period of time. In that society, movement between stratas was practically non-existent. But yet, even though it was non-existent or practically non-existent, yet there were societies of people who did want their own status. And the woolen mills, the woolen workers particularly, had their own clubs, or they refer to as colleges. And they had their own societies. And here are some of the names that they used, for example. They had the Universal Sacred Consistory of Linen Weavers. So kind of to be part of that, you know, that was rather important. They also had the most august work-centred of woolen washers. They also had the Holy College of Dyers. And they had the Sacred Craft of Linen Workers. And see, this gave the low workers a certain prestige. Now, if you're a fan of the Flintstones, you'll know that Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble are members of the Sacred Order of the Water Buffalo. Now, see, that gives you certain prestige on the bottom rung of the ladder. James envisions the situation. The church is gathered and visitors come in. A rich man comes in, well-dressed. He's got all the external expressions of being a man of power and prestige. And then there's a poor man also comes in to visit. But how do you react? You push the poor man aside and you push him over to one side and say, you sit on the floor there. And to the rich man, you give him great deference and give him great privilege. What you have done is that the church has practiced discrimination. The church has sinned. The church is now reflecting how the world behaves. What both the rich man and the poor man experience in the world is exactly that. You stay in your place, you get down on the bottom, and oh, you, Mr. Rich Man, you're up here on the top. So they come to the church, and they're treated in the very same way in the church that they're treated in society. And so the church is not an alternative. The church is not different. The church is practicing exactly what it sees in the world. And James is saying, beloved brethren, who believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Do not practice discrimination. It is sinful and wrong. God doesn't do that. Therefore, you must not do that. And so the church was reflecting the behavior of the world. It had embraced the ways of the world. And rather than being different, the church was the same as the unconverted world. This is not what James wants the church to be. And the result of that, how does all of that come about? He says, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He says, when you show deference to the rich and the poor, that is evil thinking. That is the fruit of thinking in an evil way. You don't see these people as God sees them. God does not look at an individual and say, boy, I'm impressed with the gear. I'm impressed with how that person is dressed. He's not impressed with a person in rags, or he's not a person impressed with a person with great clothing. God looks at the heart. But he says, what's happening with you, you're not thinking as God thinks. It's evil how you think. And hence, in the very place where these people should experience equality, they experience exactly what they experience out in the world. And Paul and James said, this is so unacceptable. He's saying to them here in verses 5 through 7, have a look at what you're doing. I forgot to move that. Have a look at what you're doing. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? He's saying here, have a look at what you're doing. He's saying here, it's the rich people who cause the problems for the church. He's making a general statement here. Where's your persecution coming from? Well, he spoke about that in chapter 1. Where's your persecution coming from? Where's your harassment coming from? James said, it's coming from the rich. They exploit you, they drag you into court, and they slander the noble name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are now showing deference and privilege to a rich person? That is totally wrong. That is totally wrong. You can't do that. That type of thing must not exist within the body of Christ. And what James is doing is reinforcing the point by saying, has not God's people are made up of those who so often in society are regarded as insignificant. The church worldwide is composed of people who are really not the movers and shakers in society. They're not. By the world standards, they're the insignificant type of people. Now, God doesn't say, I choose people because they're insignificant. But by the world standards, they're insignificant. And this was the very point that the Apostle Paul was making in his epistle to the Corinthians, that's along the same line, showing that God chose the foolish things of the world to redeem the world. Let me develop that point. In a crucified Christ, the world looked at it and saw failure, weakness, tragedy. That's what they saw. And yet through that weakness, through that tragedy, through that so-called failure, God was redeeming the world. Because God operates in a way the world doesn't operate. Doesn't operate the way the world operates. And what was seen as weakness was in fact a demonstration of God's great power and strength. What was seen as a failure was indeed God's great victory for lost humanity. That he would save man from his sins and raise him from the dead on the last day. When man looked at the cross of Christ on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, they saw failure written all over it. That's how the world viewed it. But it's not how God viewed it. And this is the point that James is making here. He's saying here that, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And now you're showing deference to the rich and treating the poor in a disgraceful manner. God doesn't behave that way, and neither should you. He states here in verses 8 through 10, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So the law of God is clear. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? It's every human being. It's not necessarily just the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is any human being. It includes the poor man, and it includes the rich man. And when you love your neighbor, you're doing what God says. But when you discriminate, and as the church discriminated against the rich and the poor, they were not loving. The terrible thing is that the church had brought in a verdict upon the poor man that he found out in the world. You're worth nothing. You're at the bottom of the pile. And the church sinned against the rich man by giving him a position that God doesn't give him. God doesn't elevate people based upon fashion parades. God doesn't do that. He says, but that's exactly what you are doing. You're sinning against him by giving him a position that I do not give. And you sin against this poor man by putting him in a position that I do not put him in. But if you want to do the law of God, love your neighbor as yourself. It seems so simple, and yet it's so hard. One would think when you look throughout history that this verse of scripture was never written. When you see the discrimination that has existed within churches over the centuries, appalling and inexcusable. It really is appalling and inexcusable. And yet James says, don't show favoritism. Do not do that. He goes on to develop his point. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do not murder, sorry, but if you do commit adultery and Excuse me, I'm going to read this correctly yet. If you do not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. I got it wrong, Zoe, but you get the point anyway. I actually do want you to know I have ordered new glasses literally yesterday. They are placed on order, so wait till next week. Things should improve. Okay, he picks out two things here. Murder and adultery. Why those two? Why does he pick those out? Because we react to murder and adultery. You say, that's absolutely wrong. Murder, horrific, terrible thing. Why? It's a sin against a human being. And there's a knock-on effect. There's a sin against the family, a sin against society. Murder's terrible. Adultery is terrible. It's a sin against the person, it's a sin against the family, it's a sin against society. It's a wrong thing. But a person can say, I've not murdered, but I've committed adultery. But then you're a lawbreaker. But the same law that says murder is wrong and adultery is wrong, the same law says favoritism is wrong. It's wrong, he says, to show favoritism. And if you break the law in one area, you are a lawbreaker. So see, what was happening here is that the church was finding a certain comfort by adopting the ways of society. Since everybody does it, since this is how it's done in society, this is how we will do it in the church. That's wrong. That just doesn't make it right. Because there's discrimination in society, doesn't mean, well, you can practice discrimination in the church and it's okay. It's not okay. Just as murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, favoritism is also wrong because it's a mistreatment of people. When you read the book from Genesis to the end of the Bible, one of the things that stand out, if you're watching for this, is God's care about how people are treated. God deeply cares about how people are treated. Because we're all created in the image of God. And the mistreatment of people deeply offends Almighty God. He finishes in verses 12 and 13 by saying, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's saying there is a day of judgment when we will stand before God and we will account to God for our lives. Have we mistreated people? Have we discriminated against people? Have we behaved as James has described here? We will account to God for that. Now we need to repent of things that are wrong. And when we have sinned and broken the law of God, we need to ask God, who is gracious, to forgive us for what we have done wrong. But if we've been merciless in our treatment of people, we will be dealt with in a merciless manner. You know, so if you don't want to face the judgment of God in and not receive mercy, treat people well. Be merciful to other people. Let's try to make some applications here to ourselves. You say, well, what dangers do we face today? You see, the mistake that the church made was embracing a practice that God says is wrong. Now, they embraced the practice because it was the common thing done in society. And here's the danger, is that what was wrong filtered its way into the church, and the church embraced it. So rather than the church being counterculture, the church embraced the wrong culture of the day. That's where they went wrong. And today, here in the Western world, we are almost godless. Almost. Not totally, but almost godless. Now, if you don't believe that, read your newspapers today. Read the entertainment pages. See what's showing in your local cinema. Have a look at what's going on. And you'll see there is a society that's not in step with God. It really is not in step with God. We have become a godless people and we're moving further and further away from God. If we don't recognize that, we are leaving ourselves open to that type of thing, filtering itself into our own lives. I was reading a very interesting point here I want to share with you. It says, in his famous 1978 commencement address at Harvard University, Alexander Solzhenitsyn charged that the West, by eliminating God and therefore the sense of accountability and purpose that follows from that belief, has chosen materialism, godlessness, shallow attempts at freedom and happiness. Any attempt to return to greatness, he said, must begin with a recognition that human life and human nature are at their core spiritual. Therefore, human beings have a responsibility to God and to others. I would be very slow to dismiss any person like Solzhenitsyn who has lived under a godless regime and has seen the fruit of a godless regime. And he comes to the West and says, the same thing is happening here. The same thing is happening here. And if the church is not aware of that, then the ways of the world filter into the church and we begin to resemble it. You say, would that really happen? It happened in the days of James in the first century. Discrimination was a way of life in society, and the church adopted that ungodly procedure. The danger, I think, also we face is losing the edge on our distinctiveness. And when we lose our edge on our distinctiveness, we really fail to be a true Christian community. Keep in mind what James is trying to do is to get the churches to be an alternative society within the society in which they live. And our only safeguard is, as he stated in chapter 1, verse 25, is to look intently into the Word of God. But if we're not looking intently into what God says, we're not finding ourselves being informed and being molded and shaped by the will of God. We're leaving ourselves open then to embrace what's wrong and to bring it within the body of Christ. These things happen. One article I was reading on this subject speaks about people who are workers in the church. And he says this, that many generous Christians find themselves increasingly tired and dispirited. Not so much because the work is hard or the success slight, but because they feel isolated, unsupported and left alone. People who say, I wonder if anyone cares what I am doing. I wonder if my friends at home or the people who sent me can ever think about me, ever pray for me, ever consider me part of their lives. These people, he says, are in serious spiritual danger. We are able to do many hard things, tolerate many conflicts, overcome many obstacles, and persevere under many pressures. But when we no longer experience ourselves as part of a caring, supporting, praying community, we quickly lose faith. This is because faith in God's compassionate presence can never be separated from experiencing God's presence in the community to which we belong. The crisis in the life of many Christians today are closely associated with a deep feeling of not belonging. But isn't that our society today? All living in our compartments. The church is to be a community where people feel, I belong. I belong here. I have brothers and sisters who deeply care about me. I can share my joys. I can share my sorrows, my anxieties, my fears. I'm among family. That's what the church must be. But what James has presented is a church that practices discrimination. That is totally and unacceptable to Almighty God and to the church too. We must not be like that. The church must strive to be a godly, holy community where the weak and the struggling can come and find refuge and care and love and support. Where the church is kind of that safety net for all of us. The only way that can be realized, and the only way, and there is no other way of doing this, is staying close to God and allowing God to inform our hearts and our minds. That changes our behavior. James has told us that Jesus is the glory, the Shekinah or Shekinah of God. And he has modeled for us the life of God. James is calling upon the church to imitate God.